going to go back to the book of Proverbs. I was looking today at the schedule I've had, and we have been actually going through the book of Proverbs since June, which if you do it like we're doing it, it's going to take a long time to go through it. But it just seems impossible that we've already been this long into it since we began this. But anyway, let's go ahead and again we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Father, we ask that you would do a special work now to teach us from your word, and we'll thank you. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. We're into that section of the book of Proverbs, chapters 10 through 24, where it goes under the title of the Proverbs of Solomon. Just the short, pithy sayings, the little proverbs that we are now studying. A couple weeks ago, we looked at landmarks in life, the fact that the Word of God teaches plainly, you're not to remove the ancient landmarks. It was to Israel a physical thing. You don't intrude into your neighbor's property. You have a boundary, keep the boundary, don't try to encroach into somebody else's place. But there's this great spiritual lesson there, so we looked at that a few weeks back. And then last week we looked at the subject of anger, that we are to have a slow response to anger. And we looked at several verses there, the fact that God wants you and me to be slow, to be patient, to be long-suffering when it comes to issues that may cause you to react, cause you to get angry. I'm tempted to go all the way through this again, but I don't need to do that. I will direct your attention, though, to Proverbs 19:11, because we're going to go into a new area, but it's still dealing with anger. Go back to Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11. By the way, it's good to have Darby, pray for him. He's already on the list, but he had a leg injury, so he spent a good bit of time in the emergency room on Monday night. But thankfully, there's no blood clots or anything like that, so pray for him for healing for that. Proverbs chapter 19, you notice verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The whole purpose in all of these small sayings, these proverbs, and throughout these chapters, you just find them spaced throughout the different chapters, all dealing with the subject, the issue of anger and how to control it. And as he deals with it, the goal obviously is don't be a man or a woman of anger. Don't let anger dominate your life. Don't let anger control you. Do not let anger become wrath. And we know the New Testament teaches you can be angry, but don't sin with your anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Anger is going to be something that you and I are going to have. Sometimes rightfully so, many times not rightly so. And in either case, even when your anger is righteous, we need to be very careful how we respond. So Solomon deals with this in all these different proverbs, many verses dealing with this throughout these chapters in this book. And when he comes to this particular verse, he said, you need discretion. If you're going to overcome anger, if you're going to be one who gets victory, you need to show discretion. Again, verse 11, the discretion of a man. The discretion, the ability to understand the situation. Why are you becoming angry? There has to be a reason for your anger. You need discretion. You need the ability to understand why you are being upset, angered, enraged, whatever it may be. And that discretion often, as you are trying to please God, will defer. He said it will defer your anger. Doesn't say your anger is not there, but it will defer it. You will delay it. You will patiently deal with the situation to find out exactly what is going on. But then he goes a little bit further in this verse, and he finishes it by saying, and it is his glory. It's the glory of the man who's angry. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's a glory to pass it over. It makes you look good when you at times pass over someone's transgression. Now, the thought may be, when you read that, well, wait a minute, that means I'm not really dealing with the issue, and I'm letting somebody get away with something they ought not to be getting away with. But then you read Micah chapter 7, verse 18, and it says this, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his people? He retaineth not his anger forever, but delighteth in mercy." So you know what God does for me and what he does for you at times? He sees our miserable failures and it angers him. But he passes over it. He decides not to act upon his anger toward his whole children. You notice the term, the remnant of his people. You know, when the book of Micah is written, this prophet is dealing with a nation that is very vile, very wicked. Captivity is the solution. They go to Babylon for 70 years. And a remnant will come out. The remnant is responsible for building the temple. The remnant is responsible for reconstructing Jerusalem. The remnant is responsible for the first time in their history, casting off idol worship. Israel always struggled with that for hundreds, if not thousands of years, struggled with idol worship. Once they come out of Babylon, it's not much of an issue anymore. At least not worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth and all those gods, you know. That wasn't the issue for Israel then. Of course, do we not all struggle with idol worship, if we're honest? But they never struggled with this again. And yet, like you and like me, though they are special in God's eyes, they still struggle with sin. And just like I preached several weeks ago or a few weeks ago, where Numbers chapter 23 and verse 21 says, I do not behold iniquity in Israel, neither do I see any sin. Yet we know that Israel was full of fornication, and at that time, idolatry and rebellion. And yet God said, I don't see any of that. Didn't say it wasn't there, just said, I don't see that. That is the mercy, in part, of God's view toward you as his child. And he said, it's my glory to be able to pass over. And here in Micah 7:18, he says, to pass by the transgression of my people. That's my privilege, to pass by. And I don't retain my anger, but I delight in being merciful to my people. So when you read Proverbs 19:11, the goal of Solomon, well, really the goal of the Holy Spirit, is to say, that's the way you need to be. Oh, I just sound like Joe Biden. Sorry, that's the way you need to be. You need to be like your Savior. You need to be like your Heavenly Father. And at times, be willing to pass over the transgression. Your children are learning. Sometimes children can infuriate you. And all of us understand that as parents. We all understand that. Sometimes, in order to really teach your children, you need to pass by their transgression and be merciful. Sometimes in dealing with each other, we fail each other. And sometimes when you'd like to just pick up the phone and talk to some folks and rip somebody because of some foolish thing they've done, you hang the phone up and you just don't mention it again. And when you see the person, you don't bring it up again. You just pass by their transgression. And you realize, you know what? I'm using some discretion here. I'm using some discernment. I'm deferring my anger. I could get angry about this, but I realize they've only been saved 5 years. You know, there's still some immaturity there. They're still growing, and they don't fully understand yet. And I'm not going to help them by chewing them out, by getting all over their... I'm not going to help them, so I'm going to defer. So that's where we ended last week. The goal of these passages is to make us understand how devastating uncontrolled anger can be, because uncontrolled anger becomes wrath. And we don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. So the second portion that we're looking at tonight, I call the quelling of anger. The quelling of anger. So where does anger lead you? Well, it doesn't lead you any place good. It never does. Not if it goes unchecked. The question then is, how do you overcome anger? How do you really overcome it? And so again, when you look through this portion of the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 to chapter 24, and we really could expand it to the very end of the book, but I'm just focusing on these verses. I want you to go to chapter 14 and look at verse 17. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Now, it's a statement. It's not really a solution in a sense. It is a statement about what happens to an individual who does not properly deal with the issue in his life of anger. And here we're told in this verse that the man who is soon angry, or the woman who is soon angry, will end up dealing foolishly. If anger is not deferred, if you act on that heightened sense of irritation, frustration, just flat-out anger, you may end up doing more harm, doing more wrong than the person to whom you are angered. And you might have just cause to be angry at the person, but your response might be far worse than the thing that caused you to become angry. And I'm sure that makes sense. He said, the person who is soon angry will deal foolishly. He'll deal foolishly. It's the second part of the verse that kind of stands out. And he says, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Now, I'm looking at this from the standpoint that this is the same person. It's not two different individuals we're looking at, the man who's soon angry and the man who has wicked devices. I think the man who is soon angry will bring forth wicked devices, for lack of a better way of expressing it. His anger will cause him to do some things that maybe in his own mind he never thought he was capable of doing, because he loses control. Anger often causes people to lose control. And in the midst of losing control, they often do wicked things. You ever notice with some of these mass shooting incidents, especially when you're dealing with students against students, that some of those students were very quiet, in the background, never, you know, you hear, they never caused a day trouble. We don't understand why the kid went off like that. That same attitude can root in my heart and your heart too. Some of us who may not be looked at as angry people, in a moment, unless dealt with spiritually, you could become so enraged by someone's actions that you do something not only foolish, but devastating. A wicked device, a wicked scheme. You know, I'm going to take care of this. You know, I'm going to do it the way I think it needs to get done, and do something that is just devastating to someone's life. And you notice it says at the end of that verse that the man who does the wicked device is hated. So the man who is now angry because of some wrong done to him or to some institution that he loves, he becomes enraged. He doesn't defer his anger. Soon angry, I think, means that at the moment of anger, he begins to respond immediately. He doesn't back off and say, I need to think about this. I need to discern what's going on here before I react. He just begins to act. And as that rage builds, He begins to devise in his mind how he's going to correct the situation. And in that rage, he ends up doing something so heinous, so wrong that people end up hating him for it. Does it make sense? And obviously, no one wants to, in their right mind, no one wants to go there. I don't, you don't, no one would really want to go there. But he said, listen, if you don't take steps, you could end up in that position. All right, so that's one verse. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 19. So looking at the thought of, you know, what do you do to protect yourself from losing control? What do you do, you know, in order to overcome this? Because it may not necessarily be an issue for you, but there are people who struggle with anger. And you have probably all been around, and I have too, people who are quick to grow angry, people who are quick to fly off the handle, people who are quick to lose control. And that is never fun to be around. In the 19th verse of Proverbs 19, it says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. So when someone is filled with great wrath, and it will lead to wicked vices or impulsive violence, it will find him brought to punishment. And so when you look at this particular verse, one of the conclusions that you would naturally come to is, well, I do not want to be a man of great wrath because I don't want to get punished. I don't want to go that direction. So I guess I better not allow my anger to become wrath. I better keep my anger in check because I do not want to have to suffer punishment for this. And then he adds to this, if you deliver him, yet thou must do it again. This becomes a character trait in people. Once they have reached this point where anger now becomes great wrath, this is something that is going to be a constant in their life because they've never learned to control their anger. It dominates their life, okay? A building block. Go to Proverbs 22 and look at verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. A family, a father is an angry man. He lives in anger. And what do you see in the characteristics of his children? Anger. Quick to fly off the handle, what do you see in their children? Quick to fly off the handle. Now, you know, in all fairness to a child, they can't just walk out of their parents' house. But you and I can walk away from an angry man and the angry influences that could cause us. You know, the people you hang around are normally going to be the people who influence you. And you put yourself in that situation, you put yourself around those kind of people, you're probably going to pick up on those characteristics and have your own issues in that same area. And this is advice, you know, to those of you who still have children at home. You have every right as a parent to say no to another influence in your child's life. You can do it with discretion and with love, but you have the right to tell your children you're not hanging out with that person. It's your responsibility as a father, mother, whatever. It's your responsibility to vet your children's friends, to know who they are, to know what they believe, to know what they do. I know you can't find out everything, but you have the responsibility for your children's sake to make sure you know who your children are being influenced by, or by whom your children are being influenced. You need to know that as best you possibly can. I know there's no perfect scenario in this because you can't be with your children 24 hours a day. That's just not possible. But as much as you can, You need to try to be protective. There reaches a stage where they're going to make their own decisions. We all understand that. And they may make foolish choices and go toward people they shouldn't be around. But while you still rule the roost, you still have that kind of parental control, you need to make sure that they do not have wrong influences in their life. Check out who they're with. I don't care if it's public school, Christian school, home school, whatever it is. Our children are influenced by people. And again, I think you can do it in a loving way. I think you can sit down with your daughter or your son and say, listen, I know you have an interest in this person. And I know you think they're funny. And I know you like hanging out with them. But there are some things about that person that I do not want you influenced by. Therefore, you can't go spend the night at their house. Or you can't go to the game with them. You can't do that. Now, they'll probably get upset and angry with you. And that's where this deferring of anger is going to come in. You know, you say something like that and your child gets real upset and they're immature and you expect them to get upset and angry, you're not going to help anything by getting angry back. This is where you back off and you say, I know you don't understand. And one day you might. But this is what I believe my responsibility for God is. Yeah. If at times we think it's appropriate, you can invite him to come to some church activities, or you can invite your friend to come to our house, but you know, we're going to control this. Again, when you look at those verses, he said, don't make a friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Dylan Klebold and who's the other young man at Colorado, the shooting there. I can't think of the other guy's name. But I think the one friend had a large influence over the other. You know, the mass shooting there at Columbine. I read up on that a little bit, and I think the one friend had great influence over the other that led him to commit those heinous crimes of murdering all those students. We are all impressionable. People make impressions upon us. And the worst thing in the world is to allow someone to come into your son or daughter's life to make an impression toward evil. To have such a, especially in this area, we're talking specifically about anger, to realize that this young man or young woman has an issue with anger, has an issue with authority, and to let your child be influenced by that, because they will. You know, whoever we hang with, including us as adults, whoever we hang with does influence our lives, for good or for bad. So, what does he say? Avoid angry people. And you notice the character is such that this person is labeled an angry man. This is what he's known for. He's known of it. So, if you know that, if it's very apparent what the individual is, you avoid them. Or you make your family members avoid them. Doesn't mean you have to be unkind to them or rude to them. But you can avoid. Hey, be friendly to them at school. But you're not hanging out with them kind of thing. Or you go to work and the guy says, hey, you know, come on out after work. Hey, some of the guys are getting together and you know the reputation. And maybe they're not going to a bar. Maybe they're just going to go up here to Denny's. And you just say, thanks, but, you know, I just got to get home. And don't put yourself under that position. So guard yourself. Guard your children as well. And then Proverbs 15, look at verse 1. Now again, we're talking about how do you get victory? How do you keep yourself from entering into this trap? Well, the last passage was pretty apparent. Avoid those kind of people because their influence will lead you into that kind of lifestyle. Now, that's not Jeff Vaughn saying that. That's God saying that. And I'm just telling you what God said. It's very obvious there in Proverbs 22. So how can you avoid a response, the response of an angry or a volatile person? And in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. So here, he said, one of the keys to victory, so that you don't get caught up in it, is the way you respond to someone who has an anger problem, and that is giving that individual a soft answer, and I think we all understand that. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so, if you encounter someone who has that characteristic of anger, and they come at you from that with that issue in their heart, and they become angry at you, and they become very volatile with you, God says, you're not going to help the situation by returning the same kind. You're not going to help yourself. You returning grievous words is just going to stir up more anger. So don't do that. So what do? Respond to the individual with a soft answer. A soft answer turneth away wrath. James chapter 1 verse 19 says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So again, how do you get victory with an anger issue? Well, here you're approached, you're accosted with somebody's anger, and the natural response for me is when somebody's angry with me is to dish it right back out to them. Is that not true? Is that not what we often do? You know, you come at me, I'm going to come at you. And those are the actual words that people use. You come at me with that, I'll come right back at you with that. God says, no, that's not what you do. Not because when you begin to do that, what are you doing? You're coming under the spirit of anger. And now that spirit of anger is going to begin to dominate your life. So what do? You come back with a soft answer. You may not necessarily make that person lose the spirit of anger, but now you're not going to be accosted with that spirit of anger. Why? Because you're approaching it in the right way. You're approaching it in the right way. Now, this leads us into another subject, if you will, in the book of Proverbs. We won't go very far into this tonight. But that last verse said we're to have a soft answer. In a sense, we're to have right words toward a person. Somebody comes to you, and normally when somebody's angry, they're going to say some pretty raunchy, terrible, hurtful things, right? I won't get into this too much, but a parent, and I knew this situation, a parent gets real upset with their child and says to them, I wish you were never born. You're just like your rebellious sister. And just starts putting this person down, just putting them down. And it is a constant barrage, you know, most of their childhood life. Those things are devastating. And the natural response is to try to defend yourself, or when you're hurt, you just respond with like kind. You're going to say something ugly back, those kind of things. So God says, soft answers. Try to quell the anger. Try to quell the wrath. All right? So God says, I want right words coming out of your mouth. And so that leads us into this subject of right words. When you read the book of Proverbs, he deals with the words that come out of our mouth. Whether it's concerning the issue of anger or not, he deals with the things that come out of our mouth. And a soft answer are right words. They're right words. So, again, I think about a New Testament passage to introduce this. There in the book of James, chapter 3, James dealt with this very directly. In verse 3, or verse 2 of James 3, he says, for in many things we offend all. In other words, in many things we offend. All of us do that. We are all guilty of that. I am guilty of having offended people. Whether I meant to or not, that's not the issue. We are all, and of course James is including himself in that statement, and he is talking to the brethren. He says, even as Christians, we're guilty of offending people. That's going to be something we're going to have to deal with until we get out of these cursed bodies. For many things, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So his point is, if a man's able to control this member of the body, he probably will have victory over the rest of the members of his body. If you can control this, you can control the rest of the body. If you have that going for you. In that same chapter, verse 6, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Now listen to this. And setteth on fire the course of nature. I've never really thought about that till today. The course of nature. The natural response of human nature is to respond in ungodly ways. It is human nature to curse, to criticize, to gossip, to lie, and to complain, and a myriad of other things that we do with our tongues. That is the course of nature. And that's not the course you and I want to go down. And he sums it up by saying, it is set on fire of hell. This is hellish. This is, in a sense, demonic. Because Satan is the father of lies. He's the father of wrong words, if you will. And then James makes a statement in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. So it's not in my ability to control my tongue. It's not in your ability to control your tongue. Man cannot, but God can. And so he gives you and me the book of Proverbs to take and use to begin to get victory. So let me go back to the anger part. Let's just pretend you have an anger issue. What do? You take those verses and you commit them to memory and you meditate on them. That is part of the solution. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that what? I might not sin against thee. God, I don't want to sin against you. So how to overcome? Take my word and put it in your heart, put it in your mind, and meditate on these things. That's what he tells us to do. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, God said to Joshua. You've got to do this. Listen, this is a core principle of getting victory in your life. That gentleman that I've mentioned a few times who is now getting victory is doing this. He is meditating in God's word. He is memorizing scripture to get victory over the vice in his life. And it's working for him. And it can work for any of us if we're willing to do this. To make God's word an integrable source of victory for us. He'll do that. So as we go over all these verses, the goal would be, you know, if you got an issue in some area, take these verses, commit them to memory, meditate on them, let them become part of you. And here's what happens. This is what happens to me. I begin to go towards something that is not right, and God's word comes up in my mind. Uh-oh, yep, don't want to go that way. This is not the course that I'm supposed to go down. God's word will do that. The absence of God's word committed to memory opens you up to all kind of sin. Why? Because you don't, and I don't have the guard of God's word there to help us overcome. So that's one of the thoughts there. So what I'm going to do as we go through this, and we'll just do one or two tonight. In Proverbs, he deals with the words that come out of our mouth, right words or wrong words. So I'm just going to do a little bit of comparative stuff here tonight. And first one is Proverbs 17, verse 28. Right words. And in Proverbs 17, verse 28, he says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So I put it this way. Few words are right words. Sometimes the best words are the ones that are never spoken. Few words are right words. Sometimes we just need to be quiet and not respond. When I was a freshman in high school, we had switched schools, and I was new to this place. And my nature is to be introverted, so I just didn't talk to people. And I remember I'd get on the school bus and go home, and we had a kid on the bus that was a big mouth and not a very good guy. And one day, as we get out of school, we sit down, this kid sat right down beside me. And he turns to me, and he looks to me, and he said, "You must be really smart." And the reason he thought that is because I never spoke. He just assumed that, you know, I must be one of these intellectuals that, you know, all I do is go around thinking or whatever. I mean, he had no clue because I was not a good student. I did not get good grades. But the perception to him was that I was a really smart guy because I just, you know, I was real quiet. So he must be one of these studious guys. And then I remember one day reading this verse, I'm thinking, that's why that guy said that to me. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. I was a terrible student. He thought I was smart. Why? Because I was quiet. When I keep my mouth shut, nothing foolish can come out. And he said, when a fool, keeps his mouth shut, he's counted as someone who's wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So you know what? There are times we just not need to say a thing. Just not say a thing. We don't always need to respond to someone's comments, whether it's a comment of anger or a spirit of debate. Just say nothing. That's pretty good advice, and that's simple to do too. Unless you're like some who just boils up inside, you just got to say something. But again, he says right words are few words. Sometimes the ones that are not said are the best words of all, if you will. Now, comparing that to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. You can look at Proverbs 10 and look at verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So where few words are right words, the multitude of words are often sin. Because you start saying things and then this happens. I didn't mean to say that. I wasn't supposed to say that. I wasn't really going to tell him how I really felt. Have you ever done? I've done that. You know, for having an introverted nature, I have done those kind of things. It's like once the word is out, you can't gather it back in. You can't do that. So the more you run your mouth, the more chance you will sin with your mouth. So there's just a simple truth. And you know what? There are a lot of people who are extroverted and they like talking, and their mouth often gets them in trouble. So God says, few words are right words, a multitude of words can be sin. The simple, simple truth. We'll do one more and we'll stop. Proverbs 21 and the 23rd verse. Proverbs 21 and look at the 23rd verse. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So he says, you need to guard your mouth. That's what the term keepeth mean. It means to guard it. To put a hedge of thorns around your mouth so you don't end up saying something that you're going to regret later on. If you want to stay out of trouble, guard your mouth. Don't be quick to speak. Be quick to hear. Be quick to listen. But don't be quick to speak. Now, the opposite of that, Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, here's the wrong words, if you will. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Don't speak, don't respond until you have heard everything. Does it drive you crazy when you're talking to someone, you're trying to get something out, and they want to interrupt and begin to give you an answer? How many have ever had that happen to them? Okay. You know, it's almost offensive. It's like, I already know the answer to this, so I'm just going to tell you. Cause, you know, and it's like, no, I wasn't even talking about that. So here, he said, it is a bad thing, if you will. It is something that will bring you folly and shame. So he said, these are wrong words to answer a matter before you even hear it. And sometimes, now listen, I'll end with this. We want to help people. We want to, in a sense, counsel people. And we start to give advice, and we don't even know the real situation they're in. We start giving them counsel or advice, but we don't really understand the problem they're going through. And when I do that as a pastor, I'm not helping someone. I end up hurting them. There is something about just listening. I'm not a professional counselor by any means. The one thing I do recall is this. Listen. Just listen. And I found this over the years. Sometimes all people want you to do is listen to them. I had a man get super angry with me. This is several years ago. They came to my office and sat down and blasted me. And it lasted a good long while, 10, 15 minutes, just tore into me. And the Holy Spirit kept bringing up Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Soft answer turneth away wrath. And I thought, I'm not even going to give a soft answer. I'm just going to listen. And as he poured out all he needed to say, as it came toward the end, his countenance began to change. And I mean it sincerely. By the time he got up and left, I hadn't hardly said anything to him. I just said, all right, thank you. And it was like his best friend after that. I mean, his countenance changed toward me, and everything was hunky-dory for a long time. And it was just a weird kind of an experience, if you will. But I learned something. I learned sometimes it's just necessary to hear. Now, that's probably not the best example. But even in counseling situations where somebody is hurting, I've been taught from others, you just need to listen. And sometimes as people, I guess the point of bringing that up was, once he was able to get everything out, he just had a burden, he just needed to release it, and he was fine after that. I didn't have to sit there and, you know, say, well, this is my side, this is why I did this. I just listened and said, thank you for sharing that with me. And it was like he was fine, and it was put away, and it was never spoken about again. It's like, okay, well, I can handle that. And sometimes we need to listen, and sometimes it just solves itself. In counseling situations, or somebody's upset with you, sometimes it just will solve itself. But don't speak before you hear. That's pretty simple stuff. So right words versus wrong words. And we'll continue to look at that next week and so forth. All right. Take it for what it's worth. And hopefully you get some benefit from this as we go through these things.